Hey, take out your Bibles. We are diving in. That will make sense in just a minute. That we are diving in to the book of Romans. And so you are going to want to have your Bibles open to the book of Romans. And we will be in chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And if you can locate that in your Bible, we'll certainly have things on the screen that will help you kind of track with us. But so you can remember, we've recounted some of the central issues of the faith stories from the life of Father Abraham. Abraham, the beginning of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, the one that possessed some of the eternal promises for salvation. Excuse me. Oh boy. The Apostle Paul, in the process of recounting these stories about Abraham, convincingly communicates that the righteousness of Abraham, that God recognized in him, that it was reckoned to him as righteousness, or credited to him as righteousness, was not based on Abraham's faithfulness to the covenant, to the law that was given. Because the law was given 10, 11 years after Abraham had already responded and had already been credited with righteousness in the eyes of God. Paul clearly illustrates that in fact, God's response and recognition that Abraham was responding with righteousness in his heart had to do with Abraham's faith, not with Abraham's obedience to the law. Because of this faith response to God that led to God's response of righteousness in his eyes, in God's heart for Abraham, because of this, Abraham says, the things that were given to Abraham, they are for us today. We also can have a relationship with God because of faith, not because of obedience or a lack of obedience to some set of rules or to some sort of law. This is where we enter into chapter 5. Take a look on the screen or at your Bible that you have in front of you. Therefore, because of all these things that I just recounted for you, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a minute. Take a minute and soak that in. Because we have been justified, declared righteous by God, and this has come to us by faith, we have what has been longed for by every person, to have peace with God. Shalom in the Old Testament. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's just kind of bask in the wonder of that. That the Word of God says that you are included. You are on the inside. That it's all about Jesus. That your eternity is secure. It is a wondrous and wonderful thing. It's a subtle nuance, really, that chapter 5 starts out with, letter B, that shifts to first-person plural language. Instead of talking about other people, now the shift is inclusive. Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about those that have faith in Jesus Christ. And so the language changes to I, to ours, to we, to us. And we are drawn into the drama of God's eternal promise to Father Abraham, to the Jews. All that was written to them is now written to us. We are no longer looking at it as observers on some strange ancient group, but now as those who can also be included in God's eternal promises. And it comes by what? Faith. Simple, straightforward, almost crazy that it's this way. Faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, many followers of Christ stop right here. This is all they need, is what they think. I'm in. I'm justified. I've been declared righteous. What more could I possibly need? I'm fine. And their relationship with God kind of stops at this point. They just remain at justification by faith, that they've been declared righteous by God. That moment of salvation when a person appropriates, reserves, or receives by faith the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, the hope of inclusion, the promise of peace with God. But it does not stop there. It's like that commercial, but there's more. It just goes on. And it's not frivolous stuff like mascot, you know, costumes and inflatable seats. There's more to it. Many Christians stop right here. There's no more worries for all the rest of my days. It's my problem-free Christianity. Hakuna Matata, right? This is the Christianity that some people feel like they've got. And I want to call you today into what the Apostle Paul is speaking to. That it does not stop at your justification. That justification is not just for eternity. Justification and what God is doing in our lives and having peace with God is not just meant to secure your heavenly home and stop there. It is meant for today. Right now. Right where you sit. Right in all the things that you experience. Right in the midst of the difficulties that you have. God has so much more for us, and it is provided in an ongoing and increasing manner for life today. Two of the salvation benefits, letter E, that flow out of God's grace into our lives are captured in that phrase, rejoice and hope, down there in verse 2. Joy. Joy in the Bible is a grateful pride in God's glory of victory in Jesus Christ. Joy does not just come from some obscure location that is in your head or heart that is based on whether or not you've had enough sunlight or you've got enough sleep or you're in a place where everybody's happy with you and you're happy with them. We just call that happiness. That's a hard thing to chase. That's like chasing a hummingbird around your yard. That's very difficult to catch. Joy, on the other hand, joy comes from a grateful pride in God's glory of victory in Jesus Christ. This is where true joy can reside and run deep into your heart. In addition, there is hope. Hope is that firm confidence in God's integrity. That firm confidence that God is not lying to you. That firm confidence that He will do what He said He would do. The expansion of God's glory, His identity and character in your life and in the lives of those that are around you. In fulfillment of some of His future promises? No. In all of His future promises. Every single promise that God has ever made in the Scriptures has come true up to this point in history. There are over 600 different prophecies about Jesus Christ and the end times. And do you know that about 95% of those have all come true? And by prophecy, I mean they were told in advance of them happening. 95% of those have come true. Now, I'm not a betting man. I don't gamble and that kind of thing. I mean, I would if I had money, but I don't because I don't. And so I would just say that if 95% of the prophecies that God has ever declared have all come true, every single one of them, You can bet that that last 5% is worth having some hope in. You can bet that the things that God says are going to happen are going to happen. This is significant. In my opinion, this is significant for the world that we live in. Because we live in a world that is chasing joy. That is chasing hope. That wants for these things on a deep level. The Bible says that joy and hope originate from our justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That they have a source. That they don't just come from nowhere. But we live in a culture that encourages choosing joy. Or some of these things that you see on the screen. How many of us have been encouraged just to follow your passion? Oh my gosh. My passions changed like my clothing. My passions at 20 were different than 30, different than 40, different than 50, and I bet they'll be different than when I'm 60. Following my passions seems empty-headed. Believe in yourself. I'm all for being positive and having good self-esteem, and I'm a proponent of those things. But people. Don't believe your own press. Don't run around saying believe in yourself. Believe in God. Believe in what God has planned and done. Believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, who came to redeem and seek and save lost people, of which you were once one, or you are right now one. Believe that God promises His Holy Spirit to you, that He will put a spirit in you that is greater than anything you have yourself. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in God and believe in His plan. Be happy now. It's like this one was kind of like angry, like, you know, be happy now, you know, kind of thing. There's something inside of us that says that we can do this. There's something inside of us that knows I'm not supposed to be as low as I am. I'm not supposed to be dragged down by the stuff around me. I'm not supposed to feel this way. And there's something in us that fights against it. And our world just finds these clever things to say. You can't spell beautiful without B-U. Aww. That's sweet. That's stupid, but it's sweet. Can't spell beautiful with ugly either. But okay, anyway. You can't spell beautiful without B-U. These things can be temporary distractions and taken just on face value. I don't find most of these things to be all that offensive. But I do think that if this is the way that you're trying to find joy, if this is the way that you're trying to find hope in your future, if it's just little pithy things like these, then you're getting sucked into a culture that really is trying to communicate, I think, this, that you are the creator of your own destiny. And I've got news from the Bible. God is the creator, and destiny lies in His hands. And if you want to experience a destiny that is secure, in other words, you can have hope in it, and something that you can celebrate, in other words, you can have real joy because it's not in your hands. And you know, you do not know what is going to happen in the universe in 1 minute from right now. And the Bible says that God is already there. That's how secure we can be, that He is not only the Creator, He is the one that occupies every point in history, and He is the one that holds it all together by the words that come out of His mouth. That is how much power and how much wonder He has. I love this. I didn't put it in here, but you should see the difference between the phrases that in our culture are meant for women and the ones that are meant for men. You should see the ones that are meant for men are like, you know, fulfill your destiny. And they've got like crosses and skulls and there's blood dripping out of eyes. And I downloaded a couple of them because I thought it was funny how different they were. But it's funny how these things are focused. I share that not because I'm trying to be chauvinistic, but because I think that my experience is that the women in my life struggle with joy more than the men do. Maybe it's just because men are like, you know, emotionally cut off and wicked or something. I don't know. But I noticed that this kind of stuff is sometimes, like, I don't think that most of the guys I know would hang this little picture up in their office. Today I choose joy. It's not, this is kind of meant for girls. I say that because, ladies, I just want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that true joy comes from justification. And the world is aiming at you and trying to distract you with these kinds of things. I laugh and joke around about it a lot, but hear me on this. Hallmark is not real. Like, it's a great station. It's better than watching some of the other garbage on TV. But we can become addicted to these happy ending stories. There's one happy ending story, and it's the one that God has written. All the rest of them are shadows of trying to duplicate that one great story. It all comes from the story that God has written. Don't miss that He is that central author, that He is that central creator. This is actually a quote from Christopher Reeves. A lot of you know who Christopher Reeves was. He was he's the guy that played Superman. Then in real life, he fell off a horse and became paralyzed, and he has since passed away. And he said, and I understand this in the context that he meant it, once you choose hope, anything is possible. That's not true. You don't choose hope. Hope is not just some ethereal, like, woohoo, I'm going to trust myself and it's going to all work out. That's actually not true. It sounds great. It's inspirational. But if you don't have an object of your hope, if you don't have an object that drives your joy, it will run out. And you will find, like all of us have found, that we are chasing our own tails. That we are running around looking for happiness, which flits around like a hummingbird. Could I call you to be reminded again and again and again what it says in the Scriptures? Probably one of the most profound sections of the entire Bible is contained right here between Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7 and 8. These chapters are the jewel of the entire Scriptures. They're the most clear place where we see the wonder of God's glory and the source of true joy and genuine hope in our own lives. Letter G, when joy flows from the source of God's declaration of righteousness, our identity in Christ, we can rejoice in all circumstances, even growing into greater maturity and hope in the gospel, because we experience the love of God poured into our hearts, the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, a verse all of us should remember. For God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss this. Don't miss the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all at work in our lives in order to bring us into a relationship with God. It's expressed in legal terms: justification by faith, propitiation, the payment for our sin. It's expressed in these very, very absolute black and white, you were once this and now you are that types of terms. That when, even when we did not know or see God, we did not pursue God, when we were living in the weakness of our own sin, even when we lived in rebellion and anger and pushed God away, He still loved us. He still loved you and me, and He died. He died a death on a cross before you were ever dreamt of by parents. He died for you. God knew you, and He died for you, and He poured out His blood in order to provide what? Justification. That God would declare you not only forgiven of your sins, but righteous. He would give you the righteousness of God. It's one thing, like in our culture, right, we declared not guilty. That's not what God does to you. He doesn't just declare you not guilty. Okay, you're even Stephen now. Let's see what you do with it. Woo! And we just go right down the tubes again. John MacArthur, a pastor up in Simi Valley, says that if you could lose your salvation, you would. Isn't it true? Like, we worry about that. Do I have my salvation? Can I lose my salvation? If you could lose it, you would. It's either in Christ or nothing. Is your confidence in Him, in what He has done? This is the source of forgiveness of sins. This is the source of righteousness. God looks at you, and it is so eloquently phrased by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin. He made Jesus bear our sin so that in Him we, you and me, might become the righteousness of God. We are given, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because there's anything good about us. We were given the righteousness of God. This is true love. True love is loving someone when they hate you, when they're rebellious against you, when they don't seek you, they don't care. God did that for us to the extent that His Son gave His life. This is the foundation of God declaring justification over you and me. Righteousness. And from this place flows great joy. From this place flows great hope in all that God can do. This is what leads the Apostle Paul to illuminate for us that if God has saved us when we were dead in our sins, if God has done that, how much more? Did you hear how many times that's used in this passage? In my Bible, you guys can't really see this, but I've got it all colored in because this is one of those sections that you really want to highlight certain things. And I have it colored and I have it underlined that we have also obtained it by faith right there in verse 2. That over here in verse 6, while we were still weak, Christ dies at the right time for us. That much more shall we have, be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That while we were enemies, much more now are we reconciled. More than that. And it goes on. I mean, I could keep going in the chapter all the way to the end of 6. It's as though the Apostle Paul realizes that they bought the knife and they think that's it. And he's like, whoa. It doesn't stop there. There's so much more to the Christian life than just that salvation part. It renovates everything. And it can bring you joy. And it can bring you hope. Hope that extends beyond the right now. Hope that extends into eternity. It can bring you joy that is beyond the immediate things. So much so that you could even rejoice in your sufferings. Because your joy is not in what happens to you. Your joy is in how God has treated you. Your joy is in something that is greater than this world and this life. More than that, he repeats again, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received, justification is now. And it's nuanced in the passage. It shifts from being the legal terms into what? Relational terms. Personal terms. Have you ever heard somebody say, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And here's why. A religion just makes legal declarations about people. It says you're a sinner. It says you're a saint. These are legal kinds of declarations. But the Bible explains that God has sought us out not just to make us right or make our lives better. He's done so to reconcile us. Not a legal term, a relational term. That something was broken between us. And so legally, He justifies us. Legally, He adopts us. He moves that adoption into a place of reconciliation where we go from being enemies of God, and the hostility is mutual, by the way. Don't miss that in the book of Romans. It says that we hate God, and God's wrath is against those that hate God. It's a mutual hostility that exists there. And He shifts that to peace with God, or mutual love. That God has loved us, and that He loved us first. And when we respond, we also have the opportunity to have a relationship, to have a love relationship with God. And more than that, in terms of mutual joy, which flow from a reconciled relationship. It's hard to find pictures that capture joy. It's easy to find pictures that capture happiness. I mean, I could get 1,000 pictures of probably out of every single person in this room's photo albums at Disneyland, and I could show you what happiness looks like. It's temporary. All it takes, especially if you have a stroller with you, is that kid starting to cry, and suddenly it turns into hell. But hear me on this. I know that I'm going to show you a temporal picture. But I want you to feel what this passage is shifting us toward. That it's moving us from a place of simply a prayer or a transaction of like, oh, I'm going to give you my sin and you're going to give me your righteousness. Woohoo! I get to be in heaven and everything is good. It moves you away from that transactional kind of nature of Christianity, and it is inviting you into a deeper, much more relationship with God. One that impacts everything that you experience, and from the perspective of the Scriptures, is supposed to be so radically different than the way everyone else in the world feels about circumstances that are around them. You speak about your circumstances so differently. You engage your circumstances so faithfully to God. You actually experience life so radically differently than the world that is around you, that they observe the way that you are responding to the world, and they say, what is different about you? And not in some creepy, weird way. In a really like positive, joyful, hopeful way. I see a little true joy in these kids' faces. And of course, I see the purest of joy in the hearts and lives of children that come to the Lord. It's pure, and even Jesus sets it aside and says, you want to know how to be first in the kingdom of God? Have a faith like those little ones. True joy and genuine hope are benefits that flow from salvation. Salvation is another relational term. Salvation means that you're saved personally, that Jesus Christ calls out your name and says, hey, Chris, I'm choosing you. I want you for the kingdom of God. These benefits are not just meant for eternity. Like, got to put up with all this bother now, and someday I'll go to heaven. Things will be better. Hey, you certainly can have that perspective, but just know the joy is for the suffering in the moment. The hope is for the suffering that is today. That suffering suddenly is not just without purpose. That suffering suddenly is bringing out the character of God in the midst of our lives. And there's even mundane things that are not really suffering that we continue to go through in our lives. And sometimes it gets kind of set over here in the culture of the world, and we're like, hey, well, we're just going to make the best of it. And God says, no, this is everything. I press into everything. I'm part of everything in your life. Are there parts of your life that are not experiencing true joy and genuine hope? Then could I call you not to positive thinking, not to little placards that have clever sayings on them, not to bumper stickers that when you pull up behind the car, you're like, oh man, I am encouraged by that. Could I call you your justification?
Could I remind you of all that He has done for you? Could I call you to remember that at one time you were a sinner, but God loves you. And He's chosen you. And He's welcoming you. So that you would not be changed just in eternity, but that you would be changed today. What is it? What are the things that you need to welcome the relationship of God into the midst of and live reconciled to Him instead of living just buried in the culture and hoping, just hoping, today will be a better day than yesterday. Put that hope on the shelf and put your hope and your joy in what Jesus has accomplished. Let's pray. God, we come to You with our hearts this morning because our hearts are broken by the things of this world. God, we are led to places of fear when we see bombing going on by our military. God, the response is terrifying because we have family that are in theater all around the world, God. God, we are overwhelmed because we know that there is a political election on the horizon and the lack of civility in this country is unreal. We can hardly talk to our friends. We hardly know which way is the right way. And in the midst of these things, God, in the midst of this culture that we live in the midst of just the everyday things that we deal with, whether, God, we are single, seeking what You have for us, or we are married and seeking what You have for us, God, it does not matter the position or the state that we are in, God. We come to You today and we pray that, God, You would bring relationship into every part of our lives, that we would experience true and abundant joy, that we would experience hope that is not just hope in nothing, but it is hope in a God that has been faithful and can be trusted. God, give us these things and give them to us in the great abundance of so much more that the Scriptures speak of. God, fill our hearts with joy and fill our hearts with hope, I pray. I know that there are folks today, right now, that are really struggling and are hanging on by a very weak thread. And God, I pray that You would pour joy and hope in the midst of their lives that comes from the place of Your salvation, that You have done the work, and that, God, it's our responsibility to live in the benefit and not just walk away as though we've got our ticket to heaven and now we just do our own thing. God, call each and every one here, I pray, to a deeper and more abundant relationship with You. We thank You for Your Scriptures that describe these things and call us to these things. And God, I thank You for the people in my life that have displayed these things and give me confidence that it is true. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.